Thank you for choosing to listen to this message. At Coastal, we believe in changing and enriching lives through the power of the Word. We pray that this message would be a blessing to you.
Continue our theme that we've been talking about, which is walking with God. How many of you know it's important to walk with God? Right? I mean, from the very beginning of time, God created Adam and Eve to walk with them in the cool of the day. I mean, that's what he did. That's the relationship that he had with them, is he would go on walks with them. And so God has created in us, I think, the desire and the ability to walk with him, because that's important to foster that relationship, because there's so much that comes out of that. You know, friendship, meaningful conversation, just the intimacy that happens when we walk with God. You know, my wife and I, Sarah, love to go on walks together after work. When I get off work, when she's, you know, getting off work, sometimes we hit the streets in our neighborhood. Sometimes we'll go over to Jacksonville and do some window shopping, and just, or Daytona or wherever. And we just like to kind of talk about the day and kind of unwind a little bit. Here in Palm Coast, you know, we don't have any sidewalks. So a lot of times our walking turns into more like Frogger. We're trying to dodge cars as we're walking along there. But it's that time where, we get the physical exercise of getting outside and walking around the block, but we also get that intimacy and that time of building our relationship with one another. And that's exactly what Jesus did with his disciples, as he would walk with them and just building that relationship. And I believe God wants to do that in us. And in a world of you do you, boo, or my truth, you know, there's never been a more pressing need for our genuine relationship and unwavering integrity as we walk with the Lord and as the world looks on at our lives. We have to remember that we were made in the image of God, not the other way around. Like, it's easy to begin to shape God's image how we would like it to be, a little bit more palatable for us, a little bit more easy for us. And so we begin to shape him into who we want him to be. And rather, we need to remember that God is the one that created us in his image. We're living in crucial times. And if we're going to navigate these crucial times that I believe that we're living in, then we have to learn how to walk with God. Now, I've titled the message this morning, Grit and Grace. Grit for the guys and grace for the girls. No, not really, but grace and grit for all of us, because I believe that's what it takes to get through life in general. You know, I am up here and you are sitting out there by the grace of God. I didn't do anything to earn this. Trust me, I didn't do anything to deserve standing behind this pulpit preaching to you guys. I'm trying to be faithful to the call that God put in my life, but I didn't earn this. I didn't deserve this. It is by the grace of God. But I also know it's the very grace of God that gives me the ability to stand up and do this. It empowers me for my calling. And I believe that's what exactly we're going to get into. That's exactly what Timothy is hearing from Paul as we read this message. You'll hear what I'm saying. But anyone here today ever felt like quitting? Ever felt like just giving up? Just, you know, I mean, I used to daydream about this, guys. I worked for a corporation back in 2010, and I used to daydream about hitting the lottery, coming into work the next day, and be like, guess what? I quit. You know, and just like, who's coming with me? Like, I used to daydream about that. I mean, there's times in our lives where we just feel like quitting. And it could be in our relationships. It could be in our jobs. It could be in the situation. We're just done with it. Or it could even be with ourselves. And we've grown tired of ourselves, and we just feel like giving up. And it's often because we're just tired. We're disillusioned. We're, you know, exhausted, we've got anxiety, and we just don't know how to deal with it. Well, guess what? This is exactly where Timothy is. And as we step into 2 Timothy this morning, Timothy found himself in a place where he was ready to give up. He was ready to be done. He was ready to toss in the towel. He was undone. And as you read through this book, and I encourage you to do so when you get a chance, read through the entire book, but you'll begin to see tones of Timothy's passivity and timidity. And he begins to experience fear. And so Paul's got to remind him, hey, listen, God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but he gave you a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. Paul had to remind Timothy that God had gifted him with this, and so he's encouraging him. And Timothy, you know, was called to raise up godly men and godly women to pass on the truths of the teachings of Jesus, and specifically the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't know, maybe it was the men in Timothy's life that intimidated him. Maybe it was the enemy in Timothy's life that intimidated him. Maybe it was the calling, like, God, how could I do this? You've called me to do this, and I don't feel like I'm young. I just don't have it together, Lord. I don't know how to do this. And maybe it was the call that Timothy was scared of. I don't know. But Paul sees this, and he sends Timothy this message to encourage and to empower him to press on. And it's a call to embrace the battle of faith, to ignite and amplify the gift that God has given him, and to remember that fear and doubt are not of God. And I believe that God is speaking a word to us as a church in the same fashion. God has gifted us with the power and love and sound mind to navigate life with grit and with grace. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Let's read it together. Timothy, my dear son, it's a term of endearment. Some translations say child. Paul loved Timothy so much. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. And in verse 3, he says, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you understand all these things. And in verse 8, always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. And because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the word of God cannot be chained. So I'm willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. This is a trustworthy saying. If I die with them, we'll also live with them. If we endure hardship, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. In verse 14, remind everyone about these things and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless and they can ruin those who hear them. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that you would just open our hearts to see it for what it is, Lord. Expose the things that need to be exposed, Lord, and reveal the things of your heart to us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've got to realize, number one, the backdrop of Timothy and what's really going on here. Paul is writing from prison. Okay, now, a lot of times he wrote letters when he was on house arrest. You know, he had the little ankle monitor on, and so he couldn't leave the house or he'd get busted. That's not one of these occasions. He's actually in a Roman prison, a dungeon, likely tied to a Roman soldier, chained to a Roman soldier. That's where he's writing this letter from. Now you think our government's jacked up, and maybe you love our government, I don't know, but if you think our government is jacked up, you need to go back and look at what Paul was dealing with. Paul had Roman Emperor Nero in charge at the time, and this is what's going on. Nero hated Christians. I mean, literally hated Christians. He would light fires in different areas, and then he would go around blaming it on Christians. You see what they did? Unbelievable. They call themselves Christians, you know? Like, you know, he would do that. He hated them so much that he would literally crucify Christians. He would wrap animal skins around Christians, and he would throw them into an arena where there was a huge crowd looking on, cheering in enjoyment and in amusement as these wild animals would come and just tear apart these Christians. That was Nero. Nero would literally put Christians on stakes, and he would soak them in oil. He would light them on fire, and then he would ride through his garden as they were lit up in flames, and he would mock them and mock Christians by saying, "Light of the world." I mean, that's what Paul is dealing with. That is what Timothy is dealing with. You think we're upside down. Look at what he's dealing with. And I believe when you read through this letter, you don't get a hint of defeat. Paul is writing from victory, despite being in prison and under an oppressive government. I love it. You ain't keeping me down. Can't keep a good man down. And Paul, it said that when Paul wrote this letter, it's like a letter from a dying conqueror. Because literally, after Paul writes this letter to Timothy, this is his last letter. He gets his head chopped off for Jesus. And I'm not even kidding. That's how he died. This is his last letter. I mean, can you imagine if, and I don't know that the timing, it was around AD 66, AD 67. And so I'm not sure how long it took the letter to get over to Timothy, but can you imagine like the carrier, you know, drops off the letter. "Hey, Timothy, this is from Paul. You know, I know, you know, he's," and Timothy's in Ephesus. He was put in charge of a church there. And so, you know, Timothy gets this letter, and I'm sure this guy very well said, "Hey man, just so you know, Paul did get killed. He got his head chopped off, but here's the last letter that he wrote for you." Can you imagine reading that? And just the power that would be behind those words, knowing that this man just gave up his life, and yet he took the time to write a letter for you because he loved you so much. Imagine it just emboldened and empowered Timothy, and I pray that it emboldens and empowers us today as we go through this today. Did you notice the grit of Paul? I love this. He's a man's man, right? I mean, like, that's why I wrote it, grit, because I knew the guys would be like, "Yeah, grit, you know, let's, yeah." He was willing to sacrifice it all. Why? Because he believed in the gospel of Jesus. That's why. He said he would endure anything if it would bring salvation and glory to Christ Jesus, to those God has called. Now, I recently read an article that highlighted a report about a growing hostility towards Christians in America, in the U.S., Okay, and so evidently there's been this surge in vandalism and violent attacks, and there's a Christian nonprofit organization called the Family Research Council, and they've been tracking these situations against the church since 2018. So for about 6 years, they've been tracking these. And they released the report that revealed a significant increase in attacks against churches. 436 attacks against churches in 2023. That's more than doubled from 2022. The report documented several types of incidents: vandalism, 135 arson attacks, 22 gun-related incidents, 31 bomb threats, and 61 other situations that were like, you know, threats of some type or some type of an assault. And essentially what they were trying to do is underscore the concerning trend over the last 6 years. Wow. Christians are said to be one of the most persecuted people in the world. And it goes along with what the Bible says. The Bible says, you know, you're going to experience persecution, especially in the last days. And I believe we are in the last days. And so we are experiencing persecution. But here's the ironic twist. Christians have significantly contributed to the betterment of the world. Many prominent hospitals, universities, relief organizations, they owe their origins to Christians who earnestly embraced the teachings of Jesus, and particularly his exhortation to let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify me. Wow. I mean, and so I believe if there's ever a time with that persecution coming in, and listen, I know we don't experience persecution necessarily like Paul did. We're not running from Romans, like, you know, and like literally thinking we're about to die and getting beaten and thrown into prison because we shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it may come to that, but it certainly isn't there. And so I'm going to enjoy my freedom as an American and proclaim the good news of Jesus. But there's other things that we struggle with internally. You know, do I share the gospel at work, or, you know, I don't know. It's, you know, if I compromise here, it may help me get a promotion here, you know, and if I compromise, you know, and so it's easy. We go through things in life where we do suffer through things internally and mentally and emotionally. We suffer through things. And I think what Paul is trying to say to Timothy is to stand up, you know, with grit and grace, fight the good fight. And I think Jesus is telling us the same this morning. So if there's ever been a time to stand our ground, it is now. We must continue to share the gospel and hold tight the truth of Jesus and the word of God and continue to pass it on to future generations. I want my kids to know Jesus. I want my grandkids to know Jesus. I want their kids to know Jesus. I want to pass this on from generation to generation. And if we don't stand up, and in particular, men, if we do not stand up, then how will they know? How do we do it? How do we stand up? How do we take a stand? How do we go for it? We do it with grit and grace. And sorry if I'm a little passionate. That's just the way I am. So hey, just hang with me, okay? We'll get through this together. And this is exactly what I believe Paul is communicating to Timothy. He begins by saying, hey, listen, we do this by enduring hardship or suffering. We do this by enduring hardship or suffering. Walking with God, you know, it's no walk in the park like it used to be in the garden with Adam and Eve, right? It's gotten challenging right now. We know that. It's no walk in the park. And sometimes it's enduring hardship. And if we're going to continue to share the gospel, hold tight the truth of God's word, and continue to pass it on to future generations, then we're going to have to endure hardships. Jesus put it like this. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. And we often think as Christians that Christianity is about our flavor. You know, we're like, hey, you know, if the worship is you know, phenomenal, if the teaching is inspirational, if our youth ministry is impactful and our kids' ministry is great, then and only then can we worship the Lord. We often think, you know, that Christianity is about experiencing self-gratification, right? Never serving, just being served. You know, it's kind of like retirement. I'm just here to kick back and be served. Thank you very much. But listen, amazing worship, inspirational teaching, you know, an incredible youth ministry and definitely a powerful, you know, kids ministry is awesome. I believe that with all of my heart. I think that's awesome. And I believe that happiness and joy are the marks, excuse me, of an abundant life in Jesus Christ. It's just not all of it. That's only some of it. That's only some of the Christian life. The other part is enduring hardship. The other part is enduring suffering. There's teachings out there that say, oh, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't suffer. Really? Because Jesus had a completely different theology and he was an exact representation of God. So I'm going to go with him and not you. And I do think there's a place for all of that stuff. Don't get me wrong. I don't think all of Christianity needs to be suffering, you know, like and somehow we're more spiritual if we suffer. So don't get me wrong on that. But there's going to be some suffering. And really, we've got to realize this because I think it's a time when we're going through that together as a family where we lock arms and we say, let's do this together. We got this. We are taking this. By the grace of God, we're taking this. And if we're going to move forward sharing the gospel, holding tight the word of God, and passing it on to others, we have got to go through some hardships. It's just the reality of it. And so Paul tells Timothy, walking with God is about hardships, and he uses three different analogies to illustrate this. And starting in verse 3-4, I'll read it here to you again. So it says, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And he says, soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. So Paul's idea of enduring hardship is that of a soldier with a sword around his waist, ready to go to work, ready to engage in the battle, not willing to give up, but to stay focused. And he says, they don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life. Now, this was one of those moments in my life that I remember so much. It was such a crazy part of my life. But in the Navy, we were about to pull into Melbourne, Australia, I think it was, right? And so we were excited about pulling in. Here I am, a 19-year-old, never left the state of Texas, you know, because my family believes Texas is a country, not a state, right? And so never left the state of Texas. And here I am in this foreign country, if you will, this foreign place, if you will, Melbourne, Australia. And so we pull into port and the guys and I were like, okay, this is what we're going to do. And we've made this an agenda. And so we're the first ones off the boat. Like literally our job is underway. Everybody else has got to do stuff. And we're like, see you guys, boom. And they're all mad at us and we're leaving and we're going to the restaurants and the shops of sailors, right? You know, that's what we did. No, we went to the bars and the clubs. I'm just going to be completely honest. You know, that was BC before Christ. Okay. So hang with me just a second. This is before I knew Christ, but we went to the clubs and we went to the bars and literally we walk into this one pub and there's a bunch of locals there. And so for me, like, I'm just excited, you know, I'm talking to these locals and I get excited and they're talking about rugby. They're talking about this. They're talking about that. And I'm like, wow. And next thing you know, a couple hours has passed by and I turn around and all my buddies, I thought were my buddies, bounced. They left me. I was there all by myself in this foreign place. But the locals were like, hey, Adam, we got you. We got you, man. Let's go. Let's show you all the restaurants and shops here in Australia, Melbourne. Okay, let's go. And so I hung out literally all night with these guys and had a blast. I mean, it was amazing. However, after a while, I go, hold on, what time is it? I look down at my watch and it was almost 8 o'clock and our boat was leaving port at 8 o'clock. I literally started freaking out. I'm like, I'm the guy that just held up an entire fleet of United States Navy ships. I'm going down. I got to get out of here. So I run outside. I jump into a taxi. We didn't have Ubers at that time, right? And so I'm like, taxi. I get into the taxi. He drives all the way over to port and I'm about to get out of the car. And he's like, you owe me this much money. I hand him my debit card. And he goes, I don't take debit cards. I need cash. I'm like, I don't have any cash on me. So I'm freaking out. I'm looking around to see if I see any of my buddies around. They're not, nobody's around. And so I'm like, I look down, I've got a $200 watch that I just bought. And I got a $200, you know, class ring that my mom bought me for graduation. I'm like, hey, will this work? And he says, yes. And I run on the ship and I'm literally the last person on the boat. I'm like, oh, you know, and we get underway. I mean, I'm like, oh, I don't know how, thank you, God. I don't even know you yet, but thank you, God, for rescuing me. And so I did not want to be that guy. But then as we get underway, I'm starting to hear scuttlebutt or rumors about another guy that didn't make it back. I'm like, are you kidding me? So-and-so didn't make it back? Oh my gosh, I feel his pain. Like I was there, like I know that feeling. And turns out, no, he didn't have that feeling. He met a beautiful Australian bride and decided not to come back to the United States Navy and was AWOL. Still have no idea where that guy is. Probably in Australia with a full-on family now. I have no idea, but he's gone. So, but my point is this. He got tied up in the affairs of civilian life and got left behind. Remember what Paul said? Good soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life. That idea of tied up or entangled in some translations comes from a term used of sheep that get their wool caught in thorns. It's a word picture that graphically illustrates what happens when we as Christians give up and go astray from our commitment to Jesus Christ. And if we don't keep watch on our thinking and spirit, then we're going to become snagged on the thorns of the world's philosophies of living for yourselves. You do you, boo, or you know, those current social values, cancel culture or going woke. Cancel culture. Thank God Jesus did not cancel me. Thank God Jesus did not cancel me. I am here by the grace of God. But we've got to, as soldiers, we are on duty and we've got to guard and be committed to the desires that God has put in our life. And Paul explains why a good soldier can't get caught up in the affairs of civilian life. He says, because if they do, they won't be able to please the officer who enlisted them. And so what's our motivation as Christians? To please our commanding officer, Jesus. And Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Listen, when we're in the thick of it, when we're in hardships, when we're having, you know, family challenges, when we're having, you know, marriage problems, when we're having issues at work, we've got to remember that in those hard times, God is there and we've got to trust him. We've got to lean in on him. We've got to lean in on those promises. And trust me, he will be faithful. And that's how we please God, by leaning in on him. When we go through those difficult times, we begin to know and to experience God's faithfulness through Christ. And then we're able to stay focused, standing our ground, holding the line, and therefore pleasing our commanding officer. Now, Paul then transitions to another analogy, an athlete. An athlete. Notice with me verse 5, and athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. Now, this one I think is fairly easy, you know, for us to understand. Every athletic event has boundaries or rules. You know, athletes have to train themselves, to discipline themselves, to understand and to keep those rules. And if they don't, they're going to be disqualified, right? I mean, we've seen this in our Olympic Games. You know, we've seen, you know, individuals get disqualified for cheating, right? And because they're taking those drugs that are enhancing, you know, their physical, and so gives them an upper hand, you know, with the other athletes, you know? And so we've experienced this when quarterbacks decide to deflate the football a little bit, right? Like, you know, he didn't get kicked out on that one, but yeah. Anyways, moving on from that, you know, you guys know that Harlan loves football, right? He makes no bones about it. He is a football fan here's how he's known in our family. Bold letters. Let's call it 60 font. Godly man. Right below that, amazing husband. Right below that, terrific father. Right below that, cheater. He cheats at every game we play. He doesn't know there's rules. And he is known in our family as a cheater. And his slogan is, if you ain't cheating, you ain't trying. Which I've been told that came from Al Davis, you know, head of the Oakland Raiders, or what at that time was the Oakland Raiders. I love it. Athletes don't get to make up their own rules. If they want to win the prize, they have to play by the rules. And as Christians, we are called to play by the rules. There are certain principles that are laid out in Scripture that we live by. One person said it this way. He said, some Christians treat exercise like an extreme sport, leaping to conclusions, sprinting from their relationships, dodging responsibilities, and playing a risky game of luck. Paul often uses the analogy that Christian life is a race course. He says in Philippians 3:14, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 26, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. So as Christians, there are principles that we live by that are clearly laid out in Scriptures, and we don't get to make up our own rules. And it's not always easy, but we run in such a way that the one who is at the end of the race, Jesus, in Matthew 25:21, will reward us and say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. So Paul now moves on to another analogy, the farmer. And he says in verse 6, and hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. And so the last analogy that Paul uses to help us understand what enduring means, enduring hardship means, is the farmer. And he specifically says, he uses the word hard-working farmer, you know, as opposed to being lazy. You know, the lazy farmer is going to starve to death, but the hard-working farmer is going to be able to enjoy the fruit of his labor. And I did my due diligence. I looked up the Greek word for hard-working, and it says, get off your butt. Like, that's what Paul is talking about. Listen, you want to eat? Then you got to work. We need to be hard workers. As Christians, we need to be some of the hardest workers our employers know. And especially as men, you know, men, we need to step up. Women love protectors and providers. We need to be protectors of our family and providers of our family. And I think we've lost our I don't know, I just see it in our world and I'm like, whoa, we have got to step up our game. I mean, when guys walk into a room, we're like, yeah, I could take that guy out Yep, could take that guy out. Yep. Oh, is that James back there? May have to go low on that guy. You know, like, you know, we need to be the protectors of our families. You know, our wives need to feel safe. Our family needs to feel safe in our presence. And I'm not talking about just physically. I'm talking about spiritually. We need to go after the demonic in our households. We can't allow that. As men, we need to step up and be protectors and be providers. We need to put the hard work into our families, and eventually we will see the labor of our fruit. We need to put the hard work in the highs and the lows, and eventually we will see the fruit of our labor. And I know sometimes it's challenging because that fruit doesn't always come, right? I mean, we need to put the hard work in our, as we go to work. And I know some of us were like, we should share the gospel at work. And I believe that wholeheartedly. If you get the opportunity to do that, I've done that myself. You know, sometimes I daydream about standing on the desk, and rather than saying I quit, you know, I say, Jesus loves you all. You know, and like just spreading the gospel, and then there's mass revival at work. But it doesn't always happen like that. But I do know that they pay me for 8 hours of work a day, and I want to honor my employer by working my tail off 8 hours a day for them, as unto the Lord, as unto the Lord, working hard. Now, some of us are on the verge of seeing the fruit of our labor if we would just not give up. Just like the hardworking farmer tills the ground and lays the seed, he also has to patiently wait for that crop to come up. And some of us, we're seeing maybe little buds come up, but we're ready to see the crop. We're ready to harvest. And God is saying, I got this. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. I got this. And if we would just wait and press in a little bit more, God will show up and we will experience and taste the fruit of our labor. And these three analogies have in common the point that walking with God as a Christian is achieved through focus, right? Focused on pleasing our commanding officer. Discipline, like an athlete. And hard work, like a farmer. How many of you know, to live the Christian life, you gotta have some grit? That's what it takes, some grit. Now, if we're gonna continue to share the gospel and hold tight the truths of the word of God and continue to press in so that future generations can also learn these things and pass them on, and if we're gonna do this, then not only do we have to endure hardship, but we've gotta stop fighting. That's point number two, stop fighting. What do you mean, Adam? I'm talking about internally as a church, stop fighting. I want you to notice, I wanna read this to you, and starting in verse 7, Paul says this. He says, think about these things. Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you understand all these things. Always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. And because I preach this good news, I'm suffering and have been chained like a criminal, but the word of God cannot be chained. So I'm willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has called. This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. And then in verse 14 here, remind everyone about these things and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless, and they can ruin those who hear them. Wow. Paul wasn't in chains for preaching how to live your best life. Now, I'm not saying having a good life is a bad thing, but he just wasn't preaching that. He was preaching that Jesus was not dead. They thought Jesus was dead, that he died in a tomb, and he's saying, no, you got it wrong. Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead, but he's also preaching that Jesus is Lord. And remember who's over Paul at this point? The government, Nero. Nero demanded to be called Lord. And so when Paul would go around and say, Jesus is risen, he is the Lord above all lords. He is the King above all kings. Nero felt intimidated and was upset, and the Roman government felt intimidated and was upset. That's why Paul is in prison, not because he's preaching this fluffy gospel, but because he's preaching that you're not Lord, Nero. Jesus is Lord. Wow. I mean, this guy's a beast. I mean, I kind of want to be like him. I'm like, yeah, this guy's, I mean, he's untamable. You can't domesticate this guy. And I would imagine Timothy's like, that's what I have to live up to? I don't know if I can pull this off, Paul. Like, you're getting chased down and beaten. I'm not sure I want this. I didn't know this was in my calling, you know? And so he's encouraging Timothy to move forward. But then he says something interesting in verse 14 that caught my attention. And remember, I'll just read it again. Remind everyone about these things, about the truths and the gospel, and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless, and they can ruin those who hear them. I thought, what is this? Like, why would Paul throw that in there? And evidently, theologians say there's some type of a false doctrine that's going on within the church in Ephesus where Timothy is. And so he's encouraging Timothy, make sure we keep the main thing. And I get that, but I'm like, it seems like, you know, Paul is talking about arguing over words. It's almost like semantics, right? Like they're arguing over semantics. You say potato, I say potato. You say, you know, tomato, I say tomato. And you're like, no, Adam, it's taters. We say taters here in Florida. That's what we call them. You know, it's like, you know, no, it's soda. No, it's pop. No, it's soda pop. You know, like it's over semantics. And it seems like they're arguing over these silly words and they're making big things out of things that don't need to be made. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people turned off completely about with internal arguments in the church. Like that's the way they act. Like, what, I could go deal with that in my own family. Why do I want to come to this family and deal with people arguing as well? And Paul is saying, don't do that. One of the things that can stop us dead in our tracks as a church is to start dividing over our little differences. And so if we're going to continue in our mission, we've got to stay focused. We can't get sidetracked with these trivial little arguments about words. We need to be careful about having these pointless arguments over words, which really, he says, doesn't help anyone, but they just cause trouble. And that's not to say we don't hold tight the truths of God's word. That's not to say we don't take and stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ, because those are the essentials and we are not willing to bow on those essentials. We're not willing to give those up. We will hold those tight. But Paul is making the point. There's some things that are trivial that we probably shouldn't be wrestling over, guys. It's turning some people off from Christianity. So let's stop. That's what he's saying. Stop fighting. The enemy loves to take our focus off the mission. Timothy was to focus on reminding the church of the truths of Jesus and not focus on these pointless arguments of words. Keep the main thing, the main thing. So again, if we're to continue to share the gospel and hold tight the truths of the word of God and continue to pass it on to future generations, then we need to stop fighting. But lastly, we need to find strength in God's grace. This is where I wanted to end. I know this is at the beginning, because if we go back and we read verse 1, this is where we're going to find it. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. In Joshua chapter 1, you might recall this story. It's a radical story, right? You've got almost 1 million people that are about to step into the promised land. And they're looking at their leader, Moses. And Moses now is no more. Moses has died. And so now they're leaderless. And now God calls Joshua to step up to fill his shoes. Now, we're not talking like Palm Coast, 100,000 maybe on a great day. I think Flagler, somebody earlier said Flagler Beach is 5,000. Is that right? About 5,000 people? So 105,000 people, you know, Palm Coast, Flagler Beach, you know, and maybe Beverly Beach has, you know, 500. I don't know how many people we've got around here. But they had 1 million people. And Joshua now has to step into the shoes of a leader that's about to lead 1 million people. And this is the first thing that God tells Joshua. He says, Joshua, be strong and courageous. That's the first thing he tells Joshua. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, you know, King David is on his deathbed. He's about to breathe his last, you know, and one of his sons has tried to undermine him by assuming kingship wrongfully. And David realizes this. He hears this from Bathsheba. And so Bathsheba calls in Solomon. Solomon comes in and is talking with his dad. And his dad charges him. And he says, listen, Solomon, I want you to be the king. You are to be the king. And he charges him and he says, be strong and show yourself to be a man. Those are my kind of passages of scripture. I hang on to those. But I want you to notice here in 2 Timothy verse 1, how Paul charges Timothy. Be strong, or literally be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Listen, this is good news for us, because some of us feel weak. Some of us feel emotionally incapable or intellectually unable to lead our families by teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and passing on those truths to future generations. Some of us don't feel fully equipped to go out into the highways and the byways and to begin to proclaim the good news of Jesus, that he is Lord and he is risen. But this is the good news. We're not to stand in our own strength and to hold the line in our own strength. We are to rely on the grace of God. I am here where I am because of the grace of God. I didn't deserve this. I didn't earn this. God has given it to me. And not only is the grace of God the unmerited favor of God to take sin out of my life and to place my feet on a solid rock, Jesus, but the grace of God also empowers me, enables me to pursue the things that God has called me to pursue. And I've often got to stop my day and remind myself when I start getting that entitlement, you know, attitude, like, God, you owe me. Like, I've served you for 20 years. I've been preaching the gospel to my family for 15 years. When are you going to show up? When I start getting that attitude of entitlement, I often have to remind myself, why are you here and how did you get here? Because really, what the Bible says, you know, all who sinned fall short, right? We know what it says. We deserve what? Death. That's what we deserve. But because of the grace of God and because of the love of God, he has rescued out from us. And that enables me, and that alone right there empowers me to go forth. God, I love you and I'm going to go after this. That's what I'm talking about. And Paul tells Timothy, don't think about these other things that the enemy's trying to remind you of, that you're not good enough, that you're too young, that you don't have what it takes, that you're not intellectually able to do this. No, I need to remind you that you are who you are because of what God has given you, the gift of God, of grace. Rely on that, Timothy, and you'll be good. And this is the good thing. Remember Paul, you know, with the thorn on the flesh, the thorn in the flesh? You know, we don't know exactly what that thorn in the flesh was. All we know is that it was from Satan. But Paul cried out many times because thought he could be so much stronger and so much better and reach people for the gospel in places so much further if God would just take this thorn in the flesh away. But he doesn't. And this is what God tells Paul, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. Remember, God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chooses what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of sound mind. If you find yourself in that place where you feel weak, just know that God can show up strong. And that's what he's encouraging Timothy to do. The grace of God is more than an attitude of unearned favor towards us, but it's an active, powerful move of God working on us, in us, and through us. And listen, grace is God's plan and provision not only to take sin from our lives, but to keep sin from taking over our lives. Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. And so, we must continue to share the gospel. We can't allow culture to sway us. We must continue to stay focused, share the gospel, hold tight the truths of God's word, and continue to pass it on to future generations, enduring hardship, and stop fighting with one another, and start being strengthened by the grace of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity just to be in your word and to hear your heart. And I pray, Lord, that you'd begin to empower your church, your bride, your people to do the things that you've called us to do. Give us strategies, Lord, that are beyond our comprehension of how to reach this world with the love of God. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've shown us. Thank you for the grace that you've shown in our own lives. Lord, for forgiving us of the things that we've done against you. Thank you for showing us grace in our families. Thank you for showing us grace in our workplaces, in our areas of influence, whether it's school or politics. Thank you, Lord, for showing us grace. And I pray that you would empower your church to go forth and to declare the good news of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome, church. I know this might stir up some feelings, might stir up some different things. And so, again, as always, if any of you need prayer, please don't hesitate. Come up here. We'd be happy to lay hands on you and pray for you. But God bless you guys and have a great day.